Turn to Luke chapter 2, please.
Luke chapter 2.
Now, I was youth director for 23 years. I've been a youth worker for 26 years. And you say, why aren't you youth director anymore? Because I'm getting too old. I don't want to mess with them anymore. And I'll listen up. It is a blessing. Brother Madeline is so kind to me. For the past 3 years, I've been away from there, and he's let me come back to the camp and the youth conference. And, you know, one of the cool things is, and you've seen this here at your church, but when I left, four of the five guys that took my place were my teenagers. And so it's a neat thing to see one of your teenagers take the youth director position, to see two of your teenagers take the camp director position, and then also see one of the assistant youth directors there. And it's just a real blessing. And they're grown and have kids and doing a remarkable job. They really are. And so it's a blessing. But it's also a blessing to go back and say, hey, I just get to preach. Y'all have to do the work. So go ahead. You know. And but really, it is neat to see them to get in there and go and so forth. And but if you look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 41 through 50, if you don't mind, if you're able, would you stand with me, please, this morning or this evening for the reading of God's Word? And Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. The Bible says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in company, went a day's journey, and sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Now we have a very complex passage of scripture here because we have two sides. And I'll only take one side that the Lord spoke to my heart about tonight and really birthed this message as I was driving down the road. You know, we hear stories of many times great hymns in our book that were written as a result of a layperson or someone sitting in a pew after hearing a message preached. Can I say it also, if you flip that coin, works the other way, that many times pastors have been inspired from hearing a great song being sung that will also move our hearts and our thoughts. Such was the case when I heard a song, and I thought, you know, that's in Luke, that's in the Gospels. And I went home, grabbed this chapter, read it about 20 times, and said, Lord, just speak to my heart, slow down and look at it. But you have the parental side, though he was a child, yet he learned obedience. But then you also have the fact that he was God. So we look at a side today that you'll see where we're going in just a moment. But I want you to go back to the text verse. Look at verse 43 again. Verse 43, look toward the end of the verse. It says, knew not of it. Then look at verse 45. Look at the beginning of the verse. They found him not. Knew not of it. They found him not. I want to speak to you on this subject tonight. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. I pray that you would bless, and I pray that you would help me. Now, as I look to the Word of God, and Lord, as I've prepared and prayed and planned about this message, I pray that you would help it to be the message this church needs tonight. I am here simply to be a blessing and to be a help, and I pray that you'd help me to do just that. But I can't do it on my own. Lord, I need you to work, and I pray that you would. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts as we ask a very sobering question tonight. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus in our life right now? I pray that you'd bless. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, a very important event is in Jerusalem right now. Matter of fact, it's an annual event, and it's called the Passover. And they're commanded by God to participate. And let me say this. It's a very sacred time. It is a very spiritual time. And it's also a very soul-searching time. It's similar to our Lord's Supper, if you will, in the fact that it is there to remember. Now, it's a greater event in time. Matter of fact, I have had the opportunity to sit at a Jewish Passover and go through every element, and it literally takes about an hour and a half. It's a big event. It really is. Now, I did not go to a synagogue to participate. There's a pastor over in Australia that studied every aspect of the Passover and goes around and does it at Baptist churches and stuff and so forth, and it's a remarkable thing. It really is. And but here's the thing, every single element, I mean, every tradition, everything they do, the bitter herbs, the roast leg of lamb, the bread, how it's broken, everything is symbolic, and every single thing just tremendously points to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And so, it's a great event. And matter of fact, the thing with the Passover that they're celebrating and they're remembering is, of course, the curse of all curses, the plague of all plagues, when the death angel was going to come through and anybody firstborn would be taken, that would die from the regular person all the way up to the king's house, to the palace of Pharaoh, that anybody that did not take the blood and strike it over the doorpost in the form of a cross and shed the blood of a lamb and apply it to there, anybody that did not apply the blood, hey, guess what? They weren't going to be, their child would not be saved. But if you did, if you applied the blood, you would be saved and he would pass over. And of course, that's very symbolic of the fact that if we applied the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, to our lives and our hearts, then of course, we're saved. Death will pass over us. He'll walk through us with the valley, through the valley of the shadow of death. And we've been saved from Pharaoh, the king, the god of this world, which is Satan, and also delivered out of Egypt. And God has truly blessed us because of that. Now, everyone is in Jerusalem. It's buzzing. It's busy. There's thousands of people there. There's merchants everywhere. The hotels are full. And as we think of this broad event, and this big event in a broad certain sort of a way, there are thousands and tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people there in Jerusalem. All of a sudden, God gives us this Passover where they're traveling to go to Jerusalem to the Passover. And all of a sudden, God just kind of brings it down and squeezes it, narrows it down, and just kind of focuses or hones in or zeroes in really on just three main people now. And he brings our attention to Joseph and Mary, of course, Jesus' earthly parents, and the Lord Jesus himself. Those are the three. And before we begin, I want to make a few introductory remarks about Joseph and Mary real quickly, if I could. First of all, I want to say this. They were great Christians. Hey, they were chosen by God for a purpose and for a plan, and they were great Christians. However, I do want to say this. They were human. They were ordinary. They were human. They were not sinless. No matter what anyone tells you, Mary was not sinlessly perfect. There's only been one person who was perfect, who was sinless, that walked on earth, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, she was a pure holy lady, just like there are pure holy ladies in this room, and she was chosen by God for a wonderful purpose. Now, really, though, you do have a problem, a hard time, Brother Ross, I think, in finding a problem with Mary and Joseph, kind of like Joseph of old and Daniel of old. You really don't find a lot of fault in them. However, I do want to say you do find a blunder here. And first of all, let me say this. It was a parental blunder. It was a parental blunder. You say, Brother Reno, a parental blunder? What kind of parental blunder? I'll tell you this. It was the worst kind of parental blunder you can have. They lost a child. They left their child somewhere, you know. And that's a pretty major parental blunder. Now you say, Brother Reno, have you ever lost your children? Oh, multiple times. I'm serious, too. I'm not lying. And when you have five, the odds are against you, you know. And some of you have more than that. But I remember being at in the gym. We had regular refs that would come in. And one time this ref named Gary, he said, my kids were little, he said, Brother Reno, he said, every time I turn around, there's one of those Lycans boys running across the floor. I said, well, sir, I have one for every corner and one for center court, so the odds are against me, you know. And really, the odds are against you. You got to understand, if you're a layperson, you kind of live a different life than those of us who would be New Testament Levites, if you will, those of us who are in full-time service, because many times you all come in the same car to church and stuff like that. Can I testify and say that I've never ridden in the car to church in 23 years with my wife on Sunday morning, and I'm not saying play a fiddle for me. That's okay, because guess what? I'm a full-time servant, and now we rode home, and we rode some other places, revival meetings, but here's the thing. Most pastors come in early, and that's therefore we're at a prayer meeting, or we're at a we're going to run a van route or a bus route or something, and our wives have to come in separately, thus we end up with a couple cars in the parking lot. And that's just the way full-time service is. And it's a wonderful thing. It really is. Not that you're not with your wife, but you know, but they're both serving the Lord. And so here we are, we're there, and we would leave many times on Sunday night, and especially because we have a couple cars, and I would think this. I have five sons. I would think, okay, I have two children, she has three. But the problem is she's thinking the same thing. She's thinking, I have two, and he has three. But the problem is, she had two, and I had two, which means one's gone, okay? We get home, and maybe she starts putting a little snack together on Sunday night or something, and maybe I go down to check and see what the scores of the NFL game was or whatever. And finally, you know, the phone would ring before the days of cell phone, and the phone would ring and say, excuse me, Brother Reno, you left something at church. I'm like, man, I leave my Bible there. I'm like, no, sir, you left your child, you know. So, oh, okay, which one is it, you know. And finally, you know, then we come in again, and the phone wouldn't ring, and I'd just be like, hey, where's Brandon? Well, he came home with you. He didn't come home with me. He didn't come with Reno, you left him. What do you mean I left him? Hey, you had this, what are you doing? You know, of course, I got to take the blame, you know, the leader. And and then the phone will ring. Hey, Brother Reno, hey, we got another kid, you know, here he is. Finally, they're like, you know, man, these Lycans people, they are retards. I'm telling you, know. You're talking about dysfunctional families. They've got one, you know. And so here we go. We go pick up our kids, you know. And so it's a parental blunder. Well, can I say to you, they made a parental blunder. But notice this, they sought him sorrowing. In other words, it was a major deal. It really was. Now, I've been there before also with my children. I remember being at Indian Creek Baptist Camp on a work day. We kick off everything with a teen work day, and it would take about 50 kids up there. And my wife came up in the minivan to help. She brought a couple kids. I had some of the older kids with me, and then all the teenagers. We got done, successful work day, ready to leave. The bus was parked right in front of the dining hall. Many of you have been there. And we're passed out on the bus. I'm behind the wheel getting ready to leave. She's behind the wheel of the minivan getting ready to leave. And now all of a sudden we're getting ready to pull out. And she looks at me and she says, "Hey, you have," she pulls up, you know, right by the bus door, "you have Brandon, right?" That's my youngest. Brandon's about 4 years old at this time. I'm like, "No, I don't think I have him." She goes, "Well, I don't have him." I said, "Look behind the seat. She's probably hiding or something." So she looked, he wasn't. So then I thought, well, the teenagers got him stuffed down. You know how teenagers are. They got him stuffed down somewhere, you know. So I walked down the aisle to see if they were messing with me. They weren't. So Brandon's nowhere to be found. We're getting ready to leave. Everybody's accounted for on the bus. So the first thing we do is think, okay, he's in the game room. You know, he's in the dining hall. He's in the immediate area. So we get out. We look around, two or three of us, and he's not there. Well, then we look all the way around the building. He's not there. About 10 minutes has gone on now, and honestly, I'm trying to act like I'm not in panic for my wife's sake. But at that point, I started getting a little bit nervous. And so I got about 5 senior high guys. Of course, Indian Creek Baptist Camp is called Indian Creek because Indian Creek water goes all the way around it. And then it has 4 or 5 lakes. And so, you know, he's not out in the fields. He's not in the buildings. There's only one other place to look. And as I sent them to different areas of the creek, and as I went toward a lake, can I tell you in my heart I was praying this? Dear God, help me to find Brandon, please. Help me find Brandon. But God, I don't want to find him where I'm going. I really don't. I mean, help me to find him. I got to look in this water. I got to look in the lake. And God, they got to look in the creeks. But don't let anybody come back saying, "Oh, we found him." I don't want to find him like that, Lord. Can I tell you, I sought him sorrowing. So I can feel what, and you probably can too, what Joseph and Mary did. They were seeking him sorrowing, because you got to keep in mind, they went on a day's journey. They had been gone. And so they had a parental blunder because they left a child. But let me say something beyond that. They left or lost a Savior. Now that's more than a blunder, if you will. It's a mistake, or it's a sin. And before we dig down deep in the story, I want to notice just a few more facts about Mary and Joseph's life and say a few positive things. I want you to see their faithfulness to the feast. Their faithfulness to the feast. They were great examples as parents. Hey, they were there every year. They obeyed the commands of God. They paid a price. They sacrificed. They gave money. They gave their time to go to this place. They had to get a hotel. They had to take off work. They had to get somebody else to watch the other children. And folks, I'm going to say this. We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful, hey, to our devotions. Faithful to love the brethren, to lift the fallen. Faithful to church. Hey, faithful to the great commandment. Faithful to the great commission. And giving ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were faithful to the feast. But not only that, I want you to see the fulfillment to their duty. A fulfillment to their duty. Hey, they were great Christians. They held to the promise of God. They had seen miracles, but hey, they were human and ordinary. And let me say this, right now is really where I believe the root of the problem begins to unfold in their life. And I think you'll see it. The Holy Spirit reveals it through certain wording in 2 or 3 verses in a row. And the problem really begins to unfold. And that's this, I believe, and in Joseph and Mary's life, God's work had become ordinary. It had become ordinary. Can I tell you, I have to be careful? I have to be careful because I travel from camp in the summer, camp to camp, youth conference to youth conference, church to church, revival to revival, whatever. And you know, folks, if I'm not careful, I could have walked in Blessed Hope. I have prayed diligently for this meeting coming up even a few months away, and then as it got closer a month, and then even honing in on 2 weeks. And I'm going to tell you something. If I'm not careful, I can just pull out a sermon, walk in the pulpit, and, you know, and be like, "Where's Jesus?" and just go on. If I'm not careful, God's work can become ordinary. I preached to 25,000 teenagers last year. I can walk in a camp just like, "Okay, yeah, I know my camp message." No, I can't do that. I got to be working on new messages. I have to be asking God to bless me. Because if I'm not careful, guess what? I'm just looking, let God's work become ordinary. But can I tell you the same thing? You can walk in that door on Sunday morning. You can come in and you can hear your pastor. You can see all the people. And you can sit down in the pew and almost fall asleep. You know why? Because God's work become ordinary if you're not careful. Hey, you can go to your Sunday school class, and guess what? God's work become ordinary. Why? Because you do it all the time. And it's a wonderful thing, but hey, just don't let it become the ordinary. Matter of fact, the Holy Spirit kind of reveals it. Look at verse 41. Notice in verse 41, we're going to go 41, 42, 43, so look at it. It says in verse 41, notice how it becomes ordinary. Yes, they were faithful, but look at it. Look at the words in verse 41. Every year. Look at verse 42 toward the end of it. After their custom. Look at verse 43. When they had fulfilled their days. Yes, they were faithful, but you kind of get the routine there. Like, okay, they went there every year. It was their custom to do it, and they fulfilled their day. Here's the thing. They completed their task, did they not? They were supposed to go to Jerusalem to the Passover, and they completed it. They're on the way home. They completed their task just without Jesus. Just without Jesus. See, if you're not careful, you'll run your bus route and you'll get dust. End of the day, man, I tell you what, I'm done. Hey, I run our bus route just without Jesus. We're not careful, teach our Sunday school, got my lesson plan, got study, got ready, walked out, I'm done. Just without Jesus. We can be guilty of that. I'm telling you, I've been guilty of it before. Hey, I've been guilty of standing behind the pulpit. I don't want to be anymore, but there have been a few times. But hey, we can complete our task just without Jesus. And then I want you to see they're forgetting to go with Jesus. Look at verse 43 again. Jesus tarried behind. In the middle of the verse, Jesus tarried behind. Now listen to the statement carefully. It wasn't that Jesus did not go with them, but that they did not go with him. Let me say that again. It wasn't that Jesus did not go with them. See, it's not like Jesus, follow me. No, it's like Jesus says, Reno, you follow me. Big difference. Big difference. Where's Jesus in your life right now? Let's learn some important facts that God gives us to observe. And I'm going to say, number one, they got ahead of Jesus. They got ahead of Jesus. And you know, if we're not careful, we can get ahead of Jesus. We can get ahead of Jesus in our plans. We can get ahead of Jesus in our passions. We can get ahead of Jesus with our peers. And that's not just young people, that's adults. And there's a lot of peer pressure on adults, you know, to keep up with the Joneses, do everything else, get this because they have that, you know, or whatever. I want to tell you, hey, we got to be careful. We'll get ahead of Jesus in our plans, in our passions, and in with our peers. Many of you all know the name Ron Kendall. Ron Kendall is chairman of the Deacon Board at Shawnee Baptist Church. He's actually the gentleman that bought the camp, gave it to the church to run, and so forth. Now, Ron is a multi-millionaire. He is. You wouldn't know it. You wouldn't know it if you know him. Now, if you go to Indian Creek Baptist Camp and pull up at the camp, and you'll see a man out on a tractor many times in a pair of bib overalls riding that John Deere tractor, and you'll look and say, you know, I need to ask for directions. I'll go ask that grounds maintenance guy. Your act fast is a millionaire. That's Ron Kendall. You wouldn't know it. He's such a down-to-earth guy. He loves the Lord. And Ron told me this story one time about getting ahead of the Lord, and most of you are lay people, and he is too. He's just a successful businessman. But Ron told me the story. Ron went to the University of Tennessee, and he graduated with a structural engineer degree and as an architect. And when you graduate with a structural engineer degree at the top of your class, no matter where you're going to go, you're going to make big bucks. You just are. So he's ready to seek out where the Lord would have employment. They had moved to Louisville, or actually southern Indiana, and finally they had an opportunity in Fort Wayne, Indiana. So he left for about a 3-day journey to go up and meet with everybody. It looked pretty promising. The money was spectacular, he said. So they went up. He called his wife Peggy, said everything was going great. They met. The second day, things went even better. And by the third day, they were going to seal the deal, and they were moving to Fort Wayne, Indiana. Well, when he got there, Ron went in, and they had given him an address that was different than the company where they had been meeting, and said, meet us at this place, and that's where we're going to meet. Here's the address, here's the name. He thought the name looked a little funny, but he kind of ignored it. He went in, and when he pulled up, it was not a restaurant with a bar over in the corner. It was literally a lounge, or kind of like a nightclub. And he looked at it, and he thought, what in the world? So he checked to make sure he was right, and it was right. So he went in and he slipped through the bar part and got to a private room that it was a big firm. It was very nice, if you can be at a nice nightclub or whatever. But he said they went in, it was a very elegant room, and they met there. And so he said, can I ask you a question? He pulled the man over to the corner. He said, you know, why do we meet here? And he goes, oh, well, we meet here every week, at least once a week, sometimes twice a week. He said, we always finish business on the week here. And he said, well, why? He said, well, we just like this atmosphere. And he said, well, he goes, I mean, if you're an employee here, you have to meet here. He goes, oh, yeah, this is where we conclude our business each week. We like coming in, getting a drink, whatever. And he goes, well, sir, he goes, believe me. He goes, I'm not downing you. He said, I'm not at all. He says, but I am a Christian. And he goes, I could just not walk. I had a hard time even coming through the doors now, and I just really couldn't come here and meet every week. I couldn't do it. Well, the guy looked at him and said, well, if you can't do it, Mr. Kendall, then you can't work for us. Here he'd already accepted, getting ready to sign the dotted line, called his wife, so we're moving to Fort Wayne, Indiana, and a very promising, very lucrative job. But he said, you know, I guess I won't work for you then. So he drove back home. He got back home and didn't do it. And he said, you know, Reno, he said, honestly, when I got home, he said, I thought of every loophole in the book. You know, well, maybe we could, well, maybe the Lord would understand. Well, you know, he said, then I almost got ahead of Jesus. He said, but here's the thing. He said, I waited on the Lord. I got a job. Just as a draftsman, different things, for Luckett and Farley. Luckett ended up dying. Farley ended up retiring. And him and a partner decided, could they get everything and put everything on the line to get this business? He came to Brother Mattingly just as a pretty wealthy, not really rich, but a well-to-do layperson, and asked Brother Mattingly's counsel. He advised him to go for it by faith, and they did. And Ron looked at me at the end of that story and said this, Reno, he said, I make more in 1 week right now than I would have made in 1 year at that business. That's a mouthful right there. You think of that. Made more. How would you like to have your yearly income to be your weekly income? You know, that's what he was saying. Can I tell you it's important to wait on the Lord as a lay person? You just never know. And I'm telling you, the main thing is we need to learn from that we can't get ahead of Jesus in our plans. And I will tell you something, young people, let me say this to you. Those of you that are seniors and juniors, and one day you will be. I really believe, and I don't say this because I teach at a Bible college, I've been saying this for years, that you need to go to a year of Bible college. I really do. And that's whether you're in full-time service or not. And by the way, you're looking at a guy that I think just as highly somebody that doesn't go into full-time service as those that do. Matter of fact, let me say this, Brother Ross. I thank God for all the young men that are around the country serving as youth directors and pastors and missionaries that through the 23 years I was there, and there are many of them. But you know what? Really, they don't do me any good when it comes time for a church meeting. You know who did me good? A Luke Kendall, who was a computer technician that was there in the church. A Shannon Newton, that's a faithful auto parts salesman that's rolling up his sleeves, jumping in. The lay people that stay at the church that are not called, hey, don't ever think you're a second-rate citizen because you're a Christian lay person. Matter of fact, you're remarkable. Matter of fact, you're great. You're just as important to God as a full-time servant. And I beat that drum hard. I do. Because, hey, I'm going to tell you, because here's the thing. 80%, 90% of the people are not going to be clergy, if you will. They're going to be lay people. They're going to be faithful members. So you be a good one. But let me say this. Don't get ahead of Jesus in your plans. Don't be like, well, I don't need to go to Bible college. Yes, you do. I think you really do. Now, I have a son that, in full-time service, my oldest one. I have another son that went to pre-law. Now he's at law school. I have another son that's a pastoral theology major that's going to be full-time service. And I have another son that's the same way. He went a year to Bible college, but he believes he's called in the secular field. And I have another son that's not sure yet. Now, can I say that all those are okay? I'm perfectly comfortable with them. Why? Because they all love the Lord. They serve the Lord. They give to missions. They're faithful to church and everything. But here's the thing. Let me give you Brian, for example. Brian, my son, went a year to Crown College and Temple Baptist Church with Brother Sexton. And if he had not done this, I really believe this would have happened. After he went a year to Bible college, he went to the University of Louisville. Now, you hear that, Brother Ross, that in these secular universities that they'll slander Christianity, and they will. And proof is, he was in a philosophy class. There was about 300 students, and all of a sudden they began to bash Christianity, he said. And I always thought if they did it, they would do it in a general manner or do new evangelicals or whatever, and they did. They went down the road of new evangelicals, they went down the road of Southern Baptists, and then he even came up and pointed out, and there's also a group called Independent Baptists. He goes, it all started at Wheaton College with a man by the name of John R. Wright. He was the editor of a paper called The Sword of the Lord. He said he had some cronies, and the cronies were Jack Hiles, Lee Robertson, Lester. He began naming these names. Jabron Schott. He's sitting there in his philosophy class with this preacher getting ready to bash all this Christianity stuff. So then he goes, probably none of you in here ever heard of these men, especially here. Maybe you've heard of, you know, some of the new evangelical names and that type thing, Billy Graham, et cetera, and on and on. He said, but I'll tell you this. He goes, probably none of you, has anybody in here ever heard of these guys? And my son, Brian, 6'6", raised his hand like that. And every eye I looked to him, you know, he raised his hand. He goes, yes, sir. He said, what do you know? He stepped out of his desk. He stood up. He said, well, number one, I think John R. Rice was a great man of God. I think The Sword of the Lord is a great paper. My mom speaks for Sword Jubilees ladies meeting. My dad has written for that paper. And I think the other men you talked about were some of the greatest men I've ever known. Every eye in there went like that and just looked at him. And then he sat down. Can I tell you that I think that if he had not gone to Bible college, I don't think he would have done that. I think he would have been a weasel. I think he would have been a worm. I think he would have squirreled his way under his desk and not said a word. That's what it does. And sometimes we think, well, I'm going to get ahead of Jesus. You know, I want a truck, or, you know, I want a job, or I want some money. You know, and if not careful, we'll get ahead of the Lord in our plans. And that's not with young people. That's with Ron Kendall. That's with Brian Likens. That's with anybody. We got to be careful to not get ahead of Jesus in our plans. Not only did they get ahead of Jesus, let me say number two, they got accustomed to Jesus. They got accustomed to Jesus. Look at verse 43. Jesus was left behind, and again it says they knew not of it. They got accustomed. And maybe you've lost, the wonder that the Savior of the world, and maybe they lost the wonder that the Savior of the world was with them, get this, every day.
every day when Mary and Joseph went down the road, hey, he was with them every day. And you know what? He's with you every day. And I got good news for you tonight. Jesus loves you. And he's there and he wants you to cast all your care on him. Hey, he's with you every day. But only that, maybe they looked at him as just a son and forgot the fact that he was the Son of God. And hey, maybe he was so good that they took it for granted. And by the way, you kiddos that are in here, can you imagine having a brother or a sister that was perfect? You're the older brother. You say, oh, well, I am. You know, I'm him. Yeah, I'm her. Yeah, I'm, yeah. Hey, his behavior was impeccable. In other words, he never got in trouble. He was like mom and dad's favorite because he never did wrong. He was Jesus. He was the Son of God. But you know what? Hey, maybe he was so good that they just took it for granted. Can I tell you that he is so good to you and he's so good to me that if we're not taking it, hey, we are so blessed, we'll take it for granted. Hey, we do live in America. We are going to heaven. Hey, we do have a car to drive, and I know gas prices are unbelievably, ridiculously high, but guess what? Somehow I've always found the money to put it, the gas in the tank still. I've still driven around. I've still been able to fly wherever. And you know what? We're blessed. We really are. And if we're not careful, we'll take His presence for granted. They got accustomed to Jesus. Number three, let me say this. And this is the main part of the message, really. This is the main part. Number three, they got away from Jesus. They got away from Jesus. Now, listen to these statements carefully. They got away from Jesus. Number one, you can think He's with you when in fact He's not. You can think He's with you when in fact He's not. I have seen adults, I have seen teenagers, I have seen youth pastors. I remember one year at camp, the youth pastor and his wife both got saved. You say, well, did they genuinely get saved? Well, that's only between them and the Lord, but they said they did. And I'll tell you this, you can think He's with you when in fact He's not. And I'll tell you this, number one, I wanted all my kids to make a decision when they were very young, and when, you know, when they came to the age of accountability, saying, Lord, whenever that is, save them at a young age. But I've also prayed, my wife has prayed, because you want them to be safe. And you can only get saved once, we know that. But Lord, if somehow down the road, if they were young and they you're just not certain, help them to get reassured or nail it down and be, you know. And thus, my son, 2 years ago, Tim, 18 years of age at camp, walked the aisle and got saved at Triple S Christian Ranch. My son David in Indiana went to hear Steve Robinson at 15 and got saved. Mark one night on Wednesday night came down the aisle and said, Dad, crying, I'm not saved. You know, what did you say? I said, praise the Lord, they got it settled. You can think He's with you when in fact He's not. I'll be honest with you. I'm a dad, and you know we call grandma, we call grandpa, we built it up, we did all this. But you know their testimony is kind of like this. You've been saying, "Oh yeah, well tell me about it." Well, Dad always said that when I was young, that you know I prayed and I was right by my bed. And then Mom said, and then Dad said this, and then Mom said I went to this, and then he said we. See, I got a little problem with that. Kind of like he said, she said. It's like Mom said, Dad said, Mom said that. What do you remember? I'm not trying to get you. Matter of fact, I can't get you to doubt your salvation if you're saved. I'm saved to know it. You need to be saved to know it. But I'm saying this, hey, you can think He's with you when in fact He's not in salvation. You know, Paul gives us one of the greatest illustrations, I think, and I use this over and over again out of the book of Acts, of assurance of salvation and a solid, secure fact about knowing you're saved. He tells us there's three things in the book of Acts with his testimony that I think a person really needs to know. Number one, he says, you ought to know the event. You ought to know the event. He said, number two, he said, you ought to know the place. And number three, he said, you ought to know the time of day. Now get this. Paul, where were you? Well, he said, where was the place, Paul? Tell us about it. Where were you saved? He said, well, I was going down the Damascus Road. That's the place, Damascus Road. What was the event, Paul? Greatest event ever in my life, the day I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Paul, when was it? He goes, well, it was about noonday. Now, we would say it like this. We would say, it was noonish. It was one-ish. You know, it was about noonday, approximate time. Now, get this. I was saved on April 6, 1977. April 6, 77. Here's the thing. You don't have to know that. You don't have to know the date you were saved to be saved. You don't at all. As a matter of fact, get this. I would not be able to tell you that had I not called. By the way, I'll give you a little idea here. If you don't know the date you were saved, call the church where you were saved and ask if they keep good records. If they do, that's what I did. They looked it up, pulled it up on the computer, said, oh yeah, here it is. You were saved April 6, 77. I've known that ever since then with a simple phone call. Then in addition to that, they sent me the message of April 6, 77 where I heard where I got convicted and got saved. So that was wonderful, you know. I'll go a step farther. I'll say, with computers, it's pretty neat nowadays what you can do. Have you ever sang the song, glory, 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 somebody touch? You know, it was on a Monday. Now here's the thing. Mine was on a Wednesday.
Why? How do you know? You know, and some, we always have a verse at the end for the people that don't know the day. Now, number one day, where do you think most people stand? You stand up when we say the day? They stand up on Sunday. Why? Because that's the Lord's day. The number two crowd I've usually seen, Brother Jerry, is Saturday. Why? That's a good soul winning day. Most people got saved on a soul winning day. And number three is probably Wednesday, midweek service. But here's the thing. You can take the date, once you know it, and put it in a computer program, and it will search any year, I mean all the way back to 1900, and tell you what that day was, and you can know. But here's the thing. You don't have to know that to be saved. You don't have to remember that. But I'll tell you one thing. You say, well, Brother Reno, isn't it more specific, the time of day? Not really, if you think about it. For example, let me give you an example. I could give you hundreds of these, but I'll give you one. I went to Wyoming on vacation, and my in-laws live in Wyoming. They live right up from Yellowstone National Park. They live real close to the Grand Tetons, out my father-in-law's ranch or Snowcat Mountains. It's just a beautiful area. When we go with the boys, we go whitewater rafting, have a great time there, and make, you know, a great week of it. Well, we got done one day, and I decided, hey, let's go up in a plane and let's look at the peaks of the Grand Tetons from the top. And the boys wanted to go, so Tim and Brandon were the only two I had at home then, so they went with us. So we get in a plane, and I made the reservation and everything, and what they didn't know was, I asked this guy, let me ask you a question. I go, do y'all have a flight school there or anything? He goes, yeah, I'm a flight instructor. I said, you give lessons? He goes, yeah. I said, well, I've never flown a plane before. I said, how much would it cost? He goes, well, it'd be this much. And I thought, that's pretty decent, you know. So I didn't tell them, but I signed up for my first lesson, logged my first hour. So we get there, and, you know, most planes, it's just like if you're not in England, you know, the driver does sit on the left side. So the boys got in the back, and they put on their headphones, and I jumped in the left side, and they're looking at me, and they're like, Dad, they put them off. They're like, Dad, I said, you're on the wrong side. I think the pilot sits there. I just ignored them. Well, the pilot goes around, he gets on the right side, so they're like, well, maybe this is a different plane, you know, or whatever. Maybe it came from England. I don't know. But, you know, so we're sitting there like everything's okay. Well, we start putting on the headgear. He begins to talk, and as he begins to talk, he starts instructing me about all the stuff, about the pedals and how they turn, and about the instruments and everything, and about when you take off, no matter what you do, do not pull back on that wheel till you get up to 55 knots, and so forth. And so he's going through everything, and then he looks at me, and he goes, son, he goes, are you listening to me? And I'm like, yeah, I've been listening. He goes, well, good, because you're taking off and everything. I'm not helping you. I'm like, what'd you say? Go over the stuff again, you know. So he went over. I thought he was going to get over and, hey, he's going to make me take off. You know, well, then you should have. I turned around and my boy's eyes were like this. I mean, they're like, no, let us out. No. I couldn't believe it. So here we are. We're getting ready to take off, man. I do all the stuff. I'm trying to turn it. You turn it with the pedal. I'm trying to get it out there whenever, which way. Finally, I get it down. We take off down. And I thought, no big deal. Okay, I'll watch it, 55 knots, and then I'll pull back. No big deal. Except, when about 50 came up, there's like this much this runway left. There's no more blacktop in front of you. So it's around 52. I'm like, he goes, no. I go, 53. He goes, no, don't you do it. And finally, I'm like, ah. And man, I mean, right when there was no runway, he was right. 55 hit. I'm like, yeah. They're sweating. I mean, they're sweating, you know. So we get up there and we fly around. Of course, when you're in a plane, if you're flying, you know how it is in a car and you kind of go off the expressway with a little bump, you know, you kind of jerk back. Well, you know, on the plane, I kind of went over to the right and went, whoa, and he goes, well, no problem, sir. He goes, look, you got 2,000 feet to make a mistake. So, you know, it's no big deal. You ain't going to hit anything. But it's just our reaction, you know. My knuckles, I was sweating, man. Well, here's the thing. You say, Brother Reno, you think that you'll always remember? I do. I think if I'm 90 years old, you come to me, let's time see now. I think if you ask me, did you ever fly a plane? I would tell you, yeah. You say, well, tell me about it, okay? Number one, the event was I flew my first plane, logged my first hour. Number two, where was it? It was in the Grand Teton. You say, well, when was it? Well, I remember this. We got up that morning, ate breakfast. We went whitewater rafting after that, and we ate a late lunch after whitewater rafting. Then we saw some more sights, and I remember we were thinking about should we eat supper or go fly first. So I can't tell you exactly when it was, but I would say it was, you know, 5-ish or 6-ish or something like that. It was evening-ish. Now, can I tell you, if I can sit here, and when I'm 90, I don't think I'll forget that story. I really don't. It made an indelible impression. You have, too, many stories like that in your life that you'll never forget. But if we can remember the place where we flew a plane, and we can remember, you know, the event that we, first time we ever did it, and remember about the ballpark of the time that we did it, and we can't remember the greatest event that ever happened in our life that we accepted Jesus Christ, I mean, you know, I think surely that a person, well, you know, hey, I remember they knocked on the door and they came in and it was getting dark, so it must have been around 8 o'clock. Or, hey, it was first thing in the morning when I got up. Or, hey, I was in a church service and it was an a.m. service or it was a p.m. service. I'm just telling you, folks, hey, you can think he's with you when in fact he's not. You better make sure that you remember. And Paul says, great example, look, I was on the Damascus Road. I met Jesus Christ. It was around noonday, so something that important, I don't think I'm going to forget the time, Paul said. He put that time in there. I think that's important. And I think I don't see how you could not do something like it. Say, when were you? I was saved on a Wednesday night. Say, when was it? It had to be 8:30-ish, end of a service, you know, unless it was a long preacher, you know, whatever. So, anyway, so you say, and by the way, have you ever been going down the road on a cell phone? Oh man, when I'm not flying, I'm driving, so I try to catch on the calls. And of course, the preachers get in, you know, they'll ask you one question, which requires a 5 to 10 minute answer sometimes, if it's a counseling situation. So, you're going down the road on the expressway, and you're on the cell phone, you know, you're talking, and so they ask you the question, you begin to give the answer. So you're just going at it, oh yeah, and I'm telling you, I would do this, number one, number two, number three, you know, whatever. And then finally, you're like, hey, hey. And they're gone. They've been gone for a long time. So you call them back, and like 7 minutes ago, you dropped them. And you go, what's the last thing you heard me say? And they're like, the very first word. You know, you're like, oh, you know, you think they're with you? In fact, they're not. Okay? Now let me say this, not just in salvation, but hey, you can also think he's with you when in fact he's not with your relationship. With your relationship. Hey, you might say, well, yeah, but I mean, I'm active, but are you acknowledging? I'm in attendance, but are you attentive? I'm absorbing what I hear, but are you abiding in him? You can think he's with you when in fact he's not. Let me say this. It always takes longer. Hear me now. It always takes longer to get back to Jesus than it does to leave him. Let me say it again. It always takes longer to get back to Jesus than it does to leave him. Notice this. Look at verse number 44. They went a day's journey. Now watch this. You think because they went a day's journey, how long would it take to get back and find Jesus? You think another day, so 2 days. No, no. Look what it says in verse 46. 3 days. 3 days. It took a day for them to lose him, but it took them 3 days. Total to get back to Jesus. It always takes longer to get back to Jesus than it does to leave him. I was at camp and we were with some fellow pastors and youth directors, and I was actually praising the Lord for this because a young couple who helped us with our teenagers came across the parking lot and they knew the story and asked how they were doing because they had gotten away from the Lord. But they had came and rededicated their life, got right with the Lord, and they were back serving the Lord, and it had been quite some time though, and we were rejoicing about that fact. But it got us on the subject that we talked about a couple more young couples and some people in his church and mine, and really we started thinking about it and said, you know, we kind of came up with this conclusion way before this message even, that really for about every year that somebody's away from the Lord, it really takes about 3 to 5 years for them to get back where they were. It really does. You know, they come, number one, they say, well, you know, you can't go back to that church because what are those people going to think? That's what the devil tells them, you know. And really what they're going to think is, praise God, hallelujah, you came home, you know. And then if they get in, they feel inferior. They feel like the devil just beats them up in their past. And really takes about 3 years for them to get where they should and could be. And the thing is, they probably never get back to the point they could have. But we can't, you know, and it really does. It takes long. And so, what are you saying? I'm saying, don't ever leave him to start with. Don't leave him, hey, because it'll take you longer to get back. And a lot of heartache. And then let me say this. You can leave his presence if you don't stay constantly aware. Now, I'm going to tell you this. This is the most generic point in my sermon. But it's the most valuable point. In the past 3 years, all the messages I've prepared, this has been the point that helped me personally more than any other thing. And that's this. You can leave his presence if you're not constantly aware. Now, I've not perfected this, but I'm working on it every day. And that's this. God gave me this thought, because I thought, how could they leave Jesus for a day? And really, 3 days, because it took them 3 days. How could they go 3 days without Jesus? And I got to thinking, how have I gone through a day before without Jesus? Because I have. And by the way, you have too. And, you know, I got to thinking it's because I didn't have any checkpoints. And I thought of the verse in Psalms that says, evening, morning, and at noon will I pray. Now they say, I believe, theologians say the Jewish day started with the evening. But let's just turn it around the way we live. Morning, noon, and evening. Three times. When I think of that, as you can tell, I think of breakfast, lunch, and supper. And, but really, it's morning, noon, and evening. Breakfast, lunch, and supper. So, what I decided was this, okay, have my devotions in the morning, devotions late at night, whether you do a lot in the morning, a little at night, or vice versa. So I thought, you know, when I eat breakfast, I'm just going to say, Jesus, now, I met with you a little while ago, but have I thought anything I shouldn't have thought? Have I done anything? Have I said anything? Whatever. And no matter if I'm with somebody, under my breath, in my heart, without them knowing, or if I'm by myself, I'll take a little longer and say, now, Jesus, I want you to be with me now. Are you? And I've used mealtimes as checkpoints. And I repent. If not, I try to let that be my short accounts and repent and ask him to go with me from now to lunch. And then from lunch, I ask him to go with me to evening. And you know what? I found this. You know, I raced motocross, and then I used to ride enduro. Enduro are long endurance races. You know they have checkpoints that you have to check in? You know the Boston Marathon has checkpoints you have to check in? You know why? Because it keeps you honest. That way you can't take a shortcut and get around and beat everybody. It keeps you honest. And you know what having checkpoints in your life does? It keeps you honest. It really does. And I want to say this, you can get away from Jesus if you don't stay constantly aware. And the number one thing that's helped me this year more than any other thing is having these checkpoints in my life. Jesus, where are you? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Are you with me? Go with me. I'm sorry, Lord. I left you for about an hour. Man, I didn't mean to, but forgive me. Now go with me, you know. And I think if they would have had those checkpoints, maybe it'd been 3 hours, they could have turned around and, oh yeah, it's right there, or whatever. And let me say this, they got reattached to Jesus. That's good news. They got reattached to Jesus. Look at verse 46. They found him. Now, let me say this. Hey, if you're away from Jesus right now, here's the thing, folks. You'll find him where you left him. Okay? You'll find him where you left him. It's really pretty simple. Look at verse 42. Okay? They went to Jerusalem. Look at that in verse 42. Jerusalem. Look at verse 43. They left him in Jerusalem. So before you even look at verse 45, if they went to Jerusalem and they left him in Jerusalem, guess where they found him? Look at verse 45. They found him in Jerusalem. Now, it doesn't take a lot of sense to figure that out. But you know what? We get confused sometimes. And Job, at the trial of his life, in Job 23:3, said this, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that could come even to his presence." And sometimes you're like, man, Brother Reno, I don't know where Jesus really is in my life in a certain area. Where can I find him? Well, hey, number one, you can find him in your prayer closet. You can find him in your prayer closet. How long has it been since you met with the Lord and fervently and earnestly prayed? Hey, number two, you can find him in the passage of Scripture. Number three, you can find him in a place with an old-fashioned altar. Number four, you can find him, hey, when you picked up that last sin habit. Was it on computer? Was it on the internet? Was it on TV? Was it on a stereo or an iPod? Hey, you can find him where you left him. And hey, and let me say this, you can primarily find him where they found him, and that's it. You can primarily find him in the temple. In the temple. Never quit going to church. Because if you quit primarily finding him in the temple, you'll lose him in every area of life after that. And then let me say the final thing is this. They were amazed at Jesus. He stayed right where he was. He was there all the time. He had the answers, and he is the answers to all the questions. Jesus is the answer to happiness, to blessings, to success, to friendships, to relationships. And get this. Look at verse 44. You know, the world seeks Jesus for happiness and everything, don't they? They look for it in sex, they look for it in drugs, they look for it in alcohol. The world looks for Jesus or happiness, which Jesus truly is happiness, and everything. And you know what? Even as Christians, here's Joseph and Mary, and guess what? They lost Jesus, and guess what the first place they looked? Look at verse 44. The first two places they looked was with their acquaintances, or the friends, and the kinfolk. That's not the place to look. The place to do is go to God and say, where am I? You know, I'll just find him where I left him, you know. But you know what? And by the way, I'm for your great-great-great-grandpa and the three greats that were in there, that were in the military. But let me tell you something. If your great-great-grandpa or your great-grandpa or your grandpa tells you, now son, we were all in the military, and I know you surrendered to preach, but you really ought to keep the tradition and go, let me tell you, you don't need to listen to that great-grandpa. I love him, but hey, now here's the thing. If you're not called to the ministry and God calls you to the military, then go do it. Go do it. But I'm just simply saying, hey, that's not the place. Sometimes we seek advice from our friends and our relatives, and if they're godly and that's counsel, we get counsel from them, that's fine, but that's not where we get the answer. Jesus is the answer. And you know, we come to the final thing, and that's this. What about that question at the end? You know, that's always kind of puzzled me, Brother Jerry. You know, it kind of almost seems like Jesus had a little edge, and we know he didn't, but like, you know, we sought thee sawing, and he's like, hey, how is it that you sought me? You know, did he say that with an attitude, or what did that mean? Well, I think the Lord kind of gave me the answer, and I think, look, as a matter of fact, look at verse 48 and 49, and we'll be done. Look at verse 48. It says, "And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" You know what I think that meant? Here's what I think it meant. I think that Jesus said this. Now keep in mind, here we are. They're at the Passover. They've been having it for years. And the Passover, everything points to Jesus Christ. And here's what he was saying. He was saying, look, hey, I'm here for the first time. Matter of fact, Jesus had not been there before, ever at the temple, as far as we know, except for maybe at 8 days of age after the manner of Moses.
And other than that, Jesus goes in now, and for the first time, here he is. Hey, we're talking about God incarnate. We're talking about Emmanuel, God with us, is at the Passover. He's sitting there. Can you imagine how excited he was that they're going to take this Passover and everything's just going to point to him and point to him and point. He's probably thinking, man, I wonder how many people will trust me today. But finally, the light's going to come on. The Jewish people will see that I am the Messiah. It's going to happen today. He's excited about it. He's sitting there. And then all of a sudden at the Passover, he's kind of like, Mom, Dad, hey, look, you know, I mean, can you imagine how he felt? Dad, Mom, I mean, I was there. I was right before their eyes and they didn't see it. Here I am finally, the true Lamb of God, and nobody saw it and understood that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And Mom and Dad, you even left. Didn't you see it? Nobody knew about me at the end. I had to stay and tell them. I thought you would be there too. And how could you leave? And how is it that you sought me? I thought I'd go over to the temple and I'd actually see you there. Say, hey, look, this is my son. You know, he's here. Or whatever. I thought I would see you there. Don't you see? I had to stay and answer the questions. They didn't know about me because I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you know, that's what we need to do today. We need to be busy about our Father's business. Hey, would you not? I was busy about my Father's business, seeking and saving that which was lost. Well, let me ask you this. Where is Jesus right now? Where is Jesus right now in your life?